Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our series, Life with Jesus. This weekend, we turn to John chapter 3 and investigate a back-channel, back-alley conversation that Jesus had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You can find us every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at the Village on Casino Road, or visit us on our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
We love
something pretty profound can happen when we take Jesus out of simply and exclusively the deified place where we leave him sometimes, as this Jesus who Randy Smith would say might glow in the dark or float above the earth. Sometimes it's really easy to look at Jesus and say, well, he's so heavenly and he's so perfect and he's so out there and he's so spiritual and all of that, yes, is very, very true. And Jesus in the flesh was as human as we are. Jesus would wake with energy. Jesus would go to bed exhausted in his physicality. God never slumbers, but Jesus in his human form slept. He would sleep. He would rise. He would eat. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had human emotion. He would be angry. He'd be joyful. He'd be playful. Jesus connects with us. He is God Almighty. Everything that is was created through the one who has always been. This is Jesus. And many of Paul's letters speak to the depth of that reality. John's gospel speaks to the depth of that reality, that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He is like us. He knows us. He's with us. And because we are also human, when we realize that Jesus has experienced everything it is that we have experienced, it's easier to connect with him, not only in his humanity, but in his deity and the power that's available to us, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us in our human form, is available to us. And so, as I've been reading through the Gospels freshly, and this year, to the best of my ability, I'm going to take about 4 runs at going through the 4 Gospels. Did you know that there's 89 chapters in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Which, short of one day, divides up real nicely into reading through the Gospels 1 chapter a day, 4 times in a year. To just get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. That's what I'm doing this year in my devotional time. Just 1 chapter a day, and I don't really even go in depth. Sometimes I'm walking my dog, and so I listen to it. My little Bible app. But I just want more and more exposure to Jesus, who he is, not just who he was. Because of his humanity, you can speak to who he was, but because of his deity, his eternalness, we can always speak to who he is. What is he doing, not just what did he do? So that's going to be our focus. We've talked through the nativity, and we've learned about the prophecies of Jesus' birth and his coming. We've learned about his dedication. We've learned about Jesus as a refugee. We've considered Jesus in his baptism. Last week we talked about Jesus in his temptation in the desert. And now that Jesus has been baptized and gone into the desert, returns to begin his public ministry, which in his life, a man who lived 33 years on the earth, is the final 3 years of that period of time. From when he was 30 to when he was 33. This is Jesus. As 21st century followers of Jesus, if we are going to live life with Jesus, and that is a choice, we get to choose whether or not we are going to do that. Our understanding of Jesus' life, that is who he is, what he's like, and what he does, will be evidenced by the depth to which we can share about his life and our life together as we live it with him. Jack, if you could put the photo up. I'm going to keep coming back to this photo today. I hope that this kind of gets ingrained in your head about the humanity of Jesus, but also his deity, as Christiane shared today, that the hope is that Jesus would walk into every dark corner of despair in the world and bring light with Jesus and the person of Nicodemus. But the reality of this is true about that statement. If there is a relationship with Jesus happening, there will be a story to tell about it. Can you imagine Nicodemus and the way that his life was changed and the stories that he told because of this moment that we're going to explore today, that's found in the Gospel of John in chapter 3? So the question that we will be thinking about throughout the course of this year as we consider life with Jesus is this: how can we know him? How can we know Jesus? How can we know Jesus? If we're going to know him, we might start with what we know about him. Okay? That's a good starting place. Knowing somebody and knowing about somebody are two different things, but it's a good place to start. We know about Jesus through his word, which has been sustained by the Spirit through the diligence of many faithful witnesses. We have this because of the Holy Spirit. We have it because Jesus lived it. Then we have it because the Holy Spirit inspired it and sustained it. You would be challenged, actually, in your studies in academia to find any credible historian who would deny the historical realities concerning the person of Jesus. There are plenty of historians that don't believe in the deity of Jesus who are good in the academic spaces, in historical context, that would say to deny the historical Jesus is ridiculous. There's so much evidence for the historical person of Jesus. Jesus was an itinerant preacher in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. There's so much history. Nobody is going to deny that. The truth is, the person of Jesus showed up in world history. He did. And in many ways, much of world history has pivoted around and been anchored by the realities of this itinerant preacher. Look at our calendars. Look at our holidays. Look at our history going back. You can trace it back day after day after day to arrive at the person of Jesus, just as much as you can trace it back to arrive at any Roman emperor or Greek philosopher or anyone else in history. Jesus lived. That is the actual factual truth. Jesus lived. Now, the question in history that is more intensely debated today is, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Was he actually the Son of God? And by faith, and I still believe by historical evidence, significant historical evidence, enough that I've staked both my personal and my professional life upon it, I believe that the claim that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead is true.
Amen.
Yeah. I believe that to be true. And so what do we do with that if it's true? We can know Jesus through lots of historical texts. Extra biblical texts talk about the person of Jesus. The Quran talks about the person of Jesus. Jesus is everywhere. Time magazine every couple of years makes Jesus the person of the year. Everyone is enamored with Jesus. The question is, who is he? You see, through the Bible, we can know Jesus, not just historically, but personally through the power of the Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus, we understand the Bible to be the very breath and inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about how all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is what the tool is for. Y'all got tools in your garage? They work better when you know how to use them. All of God's word is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, we don't merely see Jesus in the pages, and we see him here. We see him in the Old Testament. We see him in the New Testament. We don't merely see him in the pages. We see him on the pavement and under the cover of darkness, engaging in the back alleys with a man named Nicodemus. Jesus, the one whom John, who wrote this gospel, calls the Word of God himself, interacting with a religious man who needed a spiritual awakening. That's a story that I want to know more about, and it kind of makes my skin tingle. A man who needed a spiritual awakening under the cover of darkness, because the consequences of meeting with Jesus in the light would have been devastating for him. And some have said, well, you know, if Nicodemus had real faith, he would have just met in the light with Jesus anyways. I'm like, I don't know, man. That's pretty arrogant. What have you been asked to do that you've never had to do before? And how great were you at the first time you were asked to do it? And here's what I was thinking as I was thinking about this text and the reality that Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, is that if we want to see the Word of God in action, we look at Jesus. If we want to see the Word of God in action, we look at Jesus. How do we look at Jesus today? Through his Word, by his Spirit, and how we see him showing up in the lives of other believers who are submitted to him. In John 3, and in the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, we see the Word in flesh, Jesus himself, directed by the Father, empowered by the Spirit. We see him teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training Nicodemus. That's what we see the Word doing. That's what he's doing. So let's read, with that in mind, John chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 21. It says in verse 1, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" He's not an unintelligent man. He's executing courage. "We know that no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Put yourself in that moment. Nicodemus wants to talk about Jesus as a good teacher. And Jesus just responds to an entirely different set of realities. He doesn't talk about his identity or his strength as a teacher. What does he say in that moment? He's saying, he's trying to give Jesus a compliment. He's trying to make a confession about Jesus' identity. And Jesus doesn't want to talk about himself. He wants to talk about the kingdom. Because he says this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again." There's some awkward space in that conversation. Wait, Jesus, what? What are you even talking about, bro? Born again? For what? No, I'm trying to give you a compliment. You are a good teacher. We sense that you are with God. And you come back to me with born again. And so verse 4, "How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Fair. We talk about being born again Christians. We have been so familiar with this language, it doesn't even strike us. But this is the first time that conversation happened. It's like the foundations of the evangelical church right here. You must be born again. But put yourself back in Nicodemus' shoes. That didn't make any sense in the moment. What? And so Jesus says, again, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God." See, Nicodemus wants to talk about Jesus' identity. For the second time, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Jesus was talking about the kingdom. "No one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." I love what Robin mentioned 2 weeks ago. I mentioned it last week. I've been thinking about it all this week. That our strongest desires are connected with the flesh. Think about the things that the flesh wants that it's just a strong desire. But the Spirit, that's about deep desire. Deep desire. So here we see Jesus talking about it again. The flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. "You would not be surprised at my saying," or he says, and now here comes the rebuke, because Jesus doing the work of rebuking, because he is the Word, and the Word is useful for many things, including teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Here comes a rebuke. "You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again." You shouldn't. You should know this. "Because the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is super confused. I'm not even sure if he's glad that he's meeting with this guy in the middle of the night, because he doesn't seem to understand anything that Jesus is saying. And he just left with this question again. How can it be? How can it be, Nicodemus asked. Here's some more correcting, a little bit of rebuking from the one who is God in the flesh, the Word himself. Verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. You don't even understand these things? You're Israel's teacher? You don't understand these things? "Very truly, I tell you," third time he said that, "we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony." Whoa. "You people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. I've spoken to you of the things that you can see and you can't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" How are you going to know this, Nicodemus? "No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one whom came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Here comes that famous verse from football games in its original context. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And John continues on, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light. Oh, Lord, where it is true of us, we confess, where we have loved darkness instead of light. This is the verdict. Light, capital L, Jesus. This is the verdict. Jesus has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It's a big thing to sit there like that and get a rebuke from Jesus in a place where if you were discovered, you could be in big trouble. Nicodemus showed up for it, to get the rebuke, to get the teaching, to get the correcting, to get the training. As we become more intimately acquainted with the life of Jesus, we become more familiar with the rhythms of his life. Okay? As we become more familiar with him, we become more familiar with what it is that he does. See, Jesus was actively engaged with his community. That's what he was. If you read the Gospels, you can't make any other conclusion that he was actively engaged with his community. He knew people. Jesus knew people. He understood the culture of the day and the culture of the kingdom. Which was he more interested in talking about? I want to bring the culture of the kingdom to the culture of the day and flip the thing upside down. Jesus loved the Father. Jesus was about the kingdom. The kingdom was created through him, and Jesus has always been. Jesus challenged the culture. He understood it, and he challenged it. He challenged perceptions and perspectives. Jesus taught, he performed miracles, and Jesus had conversations with people. He asked good questions. He noticed people right where they were, wherever they were in their lives, like he did with Nicodemus. And over the course of this year, like I said, we'll pay attention to the big milestone moments. We've already done some. Jesus' birth, his baptism, his temptation. We'll talk about Jesus' blessing of children, how much Jesus loved children. We'll probably talk about his hours in the garden leading up to his time on the cross. We'll talk about him meeting Peter on a boat when he was fishing for fish again. We'll talk about the rhythms of Jesus' life. Today, and over the next few weeks, we're going to consider some of those one-on-ones that Jesus had with people that were often dark spaces. You see, Jesus loves connecting with people who may be considered out of reach. Here's the subtle irony in Jesus reaching out to the margins to find Nicodemus, is that Nicodemus was one who was writing many others off as lost causes himself. Because he was a teacher of the law. He despised anyone who wasn't a pedigree Jewish follower of Yahweh. He thought he had it all together. The irony was that he didn't, and Jesus came and found him on the margins. He didn't even think he was on the margins. But Jesus came and found him in that place. Something was going on in Nicodemus' heart, who sought out Jesus in the dark. And by his grace, Jesus opened up Nicodemus' eyes to see what he was blind to. Nicodemus, you're not as healthy as you think you are yet. You must be born again. But Jesus only was able to have that conversation because Nicodemus chose to show up for it. Because Jesus is a gentleman. He ain't going to go where he's not invited. He's going to wait and be present for us to come to him, to take a step towards him. And so who is this Nicodemus? We don't know a lot about him, but we can observe that he shows up in John's gospel on three different occasions. He shows up in chapter 3. He shows up in chapter 7. He shows up in chapter 19. John 3, we're studying that. We just read that today. In John 7, as Jesus' popularity was increasing, not just in the Galilee, in the north, but also in Jerusalem, Nicodemus' peers, the other Pharisees and members of the Jewish ruling council, were looking to kill Jesus. And Nicodemus put his neck out there to say, hey, fellas, we're the ones that wrote the law. And we're going to try and kill this guy without even following our own law. He's got to get a trial first. This is the conversation happening in John 7. You see, the Pharisees were losing control and things were getting ugly. Right and wrong didn't matter to the religious leaders anymore. Only control mattered to them. And they were willing to do whatever they needed to do to maintain control. And lastly, we see Nicodemus in John 19 as he joined Joseph of Arimathea in asking for Jesus' body once it came down off the cross so that it could be prepared for burial. what we see throughout his life is slow and steady growth. We see him showing up in the dark in John 3. We see him showing up with his peers to come to Jesus' defense, even if it was, in fact, indirect defense. But then we see him showing up at the foot of the cross to take the body of Jesus and put it away. What do we see? Slow and steady progress as a growing disciple who Jesus met wherever it was that he was. He didn't demand Nicodemus come into the light right away. You see Nicodemus coming into the light slowly but surely, one little step at a time, as much as he was able. It wasn't about perfection. It was about direction. His trajectory was right, and we see his trajectory increasing. You see, direction and not perfection practically looks like a little bit less of me and a little bit more of him every day. That's what it looks like. Imagine in the conversation, this conversation that's taking place, and Jesus says, your blue ribbon in the good behavior contest, Nicodemus, isn't going to be enough. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to Nicodemus in that moment? Your heart, your understanding, your perspective, your approach to God needs a rebirth. You may have heard this. Google says it was either Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln who said this. I don't know. It says it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Nicodemus should have listened to Mark or Abe about this. The concept of rebirth was entirely lost on him. And Jesus was explaining that under the influence of the Spirit, we would find peace and spiritual wisdom, but we would have to punt on controlling the outcomes. And Nicodemus loved controlling outcomes. He was a teacher of the law. He wanted people to know that all his ducks were in a row. And surrendering outcomes was simply something he had never done before. Nicodemus had never surrendered outcomes like this before. While Jesus was clearly exposing Nicodemus' self-sufficiency, Nicodemus was there for it. He stayed there as Jesus dressed him down. He stayed there for it. And let his pride and arrogance give way step by step, word by word, fumble after fumble towards a place of greater dependence on the Spirit and not his own intuition or intellect or good behavior. He demonstrated that he was open to the process of transformation. Jesus is the Word. He is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And sometimes, you know what? We open the Word and the Word lets us have it. You ever open the Word and the Word just lets you have it? You're like, ooh, thanks, James. All five of your chapters. Jesus let Nicodemus have it. Sometimes the Word will let us have it. He said, wait, I thought you were the Israel's teacher. You don't get it? You don't get the new thing that I'm doing? We don't have time to talk about it, but he makes a reference back to Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26. Actually, I'll read it to you. This is the reference he's making to connect with Nicodemus as he is a teacher. He says, I will sprinkle, in Ezekiel, this is the word of the Lord, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. So when he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, he's given a wink and a nod to Ezekiel, which he knew that Nicodemus would get, but then he still says, you don't get it. You get the old way. Do you get the new way? This is the rebuke. This is the teaching, the correction. Do you get the new thing I'm doing? Nicodemus, have you done this before? Can you imagine an honest and candid question like this? Have you ever done anything like this, Nicodemus? Like show up in the cover of darkness to confess to somebody that maybe your whole ideology is backwards? Have you ever done anything like that before? That seems like a big step. Are you okay? Have you done this before? Can you see the compassion of Jesus in it too? How do we know if we're following Jesus? How do we know? In 2024, as we're taking steps forward, how do we know if we're following him? There's a number of indicators. But sometimes we know we're following Jesus if we see him inviting us into things that we've never done before. That's how we know. Think about all the people we hear about in scriptures and how often they were invited in to do something that they knew exactly how to do it. And they were totally prepared for it. No, it's not. But how do we want it?
That way.
That way. We want it. It's predictable and it's right and we understand. I like to be prepared. Don't you know that? I like to be prepared. I was having a really hard time not knowing how to prepare for grief in the month of December because it was just coming at every which way at me. I showed up to do a coaching session with somebody on the same day that I picked up my mom's ashes. And I was fine until I wasn't. And then I'm supposed to be the one that's prepared to help somebody at 4 o'clock and like 3:30. My whole world is coming undone inside. That wasn't something I'd done before. I hadn't picked up my mom's ashes before. Right? That's like a thing you do once. But I'm fine. I'm good. And then in the moment, I wasn't good. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't prepared for that. And so my 4 o'clock showed up, and they said, how are you doing? They knew I was grieving the loss of my mom. And I said, well, I picked her ashes up today, and I burst into tears. And I cried twice as hard as I did the when she died. I was not prepared for that. And it was a little frustrating because I like to think that if I'm prepared enough, I'll be ready for everything that Jesus gives me. That's the old way of thinking. That's Nicodemus's way of thinking. Jesus's born again by the Spirit is show up and let him take care of you in the moment. I called my friend sobbing on the way home. By the way, that person was very gracious when I started crying. They said, you know what, Chris, we're actually not doing this today. Why don't you sit down and I'll take care of you? And I'm like, darn it. But I'm calling my friend on the way home who just lost his dad 5 weeks before my mom passed. And he said, how many times did the angels show up, Chris, and say to whoever it was they showed up with, congratulations on being so well prepared for this moment. I have come as a reward. Never. This is a paradigm shift for Nicodemus. It's a paradigm shift for us today to be ready for whatever it is that he brings us. How many things is Jesus asking us to do that we've never done before? He was stepping out into the light. Nicodemus was doing things he'd never done before. Trusting Jesus as he went, no longer grasping for the strong desire to be in control and to look pious, but embracing the deep desire to surrender to a new birth daily in step with the Spirit. How can we know Jesus? That's what I want us to think about. There's probably more ways to know him than we are aware of. And if we stop and consider, how can I know him? We might know him better. This is part of this is a question I want us to actually be asking ourselves throughout this year as we go through the Gospels. How can we know him? I asked some people, I texted some folks in the church this week, and I just, can we riff on this for a minute, just on this text thread? How do we know that we can know Jesus? How do we know that? I got some great responses. I'm going to share them as we go. But one I got in particular from Mark Einfeld. He said this, I am exceedingly more familiar with the person of Jesus when I am increasingly more aware of the depths of my sin and my need for Jesus as my Savior. I remember all over, I must be born again. That's one way we can know Jesus, to know the depths of our sin and to know how much and how powerful he is and how he can forgive us and cleanse us of our sin and all unrighteousness. And we can have intimacy with him again. As we surrender to new birth in the Spirit, as we surrender to new birth in the Spirit, as we surrender to new birth in the Spirit, we are going to be invited to do some things we've never done before. What's that look like for you? When I'm in control, when I'm under the perception that I have control, I should say that, I like to have my messages written by Wednesday. Finished, done, complete. Friday afternoon, I called Mark Einfeld at like 4:30. And was, I already told you I was grumpy. I was doing all day, spent the day doing things I'd never done before in the ministry. And I'd spent all week doing things I'd never done before in my personal life and in the ministry. And I was feeling very distracted, and to sit down and to write a message just wasn't happening. But what I realized was I said, Lord, I need some help right now because I am feeling really anxious. I'm feeling out of control. And the Lord said, well, it's okay because I've invited you to do some things you've never done before. And as soon as I heard that from the Lord, I went, oh, that makes sense. And that actually helps me to frame Nicodemus's experience with Jesus. What is the Lord inviting you to do in 2024 that you've never done before? A few things for me. Grieving the loss of a parent. We're going to launch a kid into college this year. Never done that before. My soul aches around that. Some of you know that. You know the loss of a parent. You know the loss of sending a child into a world, into a new season. Jesus, I've never done these things before. by way of the ministry. This part I've done before. But I got voluntold by the rest of the area pastors of the Four Square Church in South Snohomish County. There's 12 Four Square Churches in South Snohomish County. I got voluntold by my regional pastor that I would be assuming the role of area pastor for the next couple years with our area, which just means keep the beat and rhythm and alignment of relationship with the other lead pastors of 12 churches so that we stay in step with each other. Well, a lot of them have been lead pastors way longer than me and have churches that are of sizable distinction from this one by way of people. But you went, Lord, I don't know how to do that. But the Lord invited me into it. So I'm going to do that. But I don't know how to do that. You can pray for me in this too. Lauren is a part of this. And I'll share more about this week so you know how to pray for me in this year. I've been invited by our denomination to lead a group of currently 17, but maybe up to 30 or 40 coaches around the country who are Foursquare pastors who will help other Foursquare pastors and leaders around the country to grow in an understanding of their identity and their calling using the tool that we've been using around here called Unique. So I've been asked by our denomination to lead that around the nation, which is great because I can do most of that from Zoom. But like that launches 2 months from now with 50 regional events where people will be invited to join online cohorts to be taught by coaches that I've been training. So that I'm a little bit nervous about. I've never done that before. But Jesus knows, right? Where is he? And I covet your prayers in that. And we kind of get to keep working on this together on the ground and influence together how that comes about. And I'm excited for it. I'm excited for us as a church. But I want you to think about, and this is what we'll do in our groups, respond to these two questions. In what ways am I or can I come to know Jesus more deeply in 2024? How do I know Jesus? Respond to that in your group. And then secondly, what kind of things is Jesus calling me to do, calling me into that I've never done before? This is how we grow as disciples. He has us do some new stuff. And guess what? It's okay to not to be perfect in how we execute. Faithfulness is better than perfection. Obedience is better than dictating outcomes. But we saw Nicodemus kind of stumble into that over time. And it produced a beautiful thing, although I'm sure it was not perfect. So Lord, as we close our time together this morning, as we dismiss now into our small groups to consider these things and be open and honest and vulnerable with each other, to consider how it is that we might know you better. God, maybe you've put something on our heart that will be of value to someone else. Lord, that this room, this workshop, this chance we could leave here more equipped than we did when we came in to step out and follow him, to follow you. Lord, help us to see how we might know you even better, that the eyes of our heart may be open to know the hope to which you have called us. And Lord, give us strength to step into some things that are new to us, that are unfamiliar, that are going to cause us to trust you more than we ever have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.